pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for your message to us in him and through him. And we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your truth this morning. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Sit down. Well, I heard once of a minister from the famous London church, All Souls, Langham Place, who tried an experiment. He stood outside a tube station giving out pieces of paper. Well, many of the passers-by thought that he was advertising some restaurant or shop, but in fact, he was offering £5 notes for free. What happened? Well, hardly anyone took what was offered. There are times in life when there are opportunities to gain something special or valuable, but it is not received. Well, in that gospel reading, we heard Jesus tell a parable, a story with a meaning, of course. And it's a story about an opportunity offered, but not received. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 20, it's on page 1059. Now, as Jesus tells the story, he is now in Jerusalem. A short time before, he had ridden into the city on a donkey that first Palm Sunday. And the crowds were crying out, using words from Psalm 118 that we've just read, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, the religious leaders were not at all impressed, and they tried to get Jesus to stop the crowds. But he said, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." And Jesus then, full of tears, looks out over the city and realizes that its leaders don't recognize the things that make for peace, that is, his coming as the Messiah. And then, seeing the unjust use of the temple, it had become a place where things were sold for profit rather than a place where God's message was heard and people prayed, Jesus drove out the sellers and started to teach about God's truth. Well, this created much opposition from the religious leaders, who questioned his right to preach and made further plans to kill him. Well, with these people especially in mind, Jesus tells his story of the wicked tenants in the vineyard. Now, to help us appreciate Jesus' story, which is very much an allegory in a fresh way, I'm going to try to retell it in a more modern setting, but keeping the essential message the same. A businessman set up a factory to make mobile phones. He arranged for all the machinery and parts to be provided and employed staff to organise the factory with the latest technology to make large quantities of high-quality smartphones. Well, he told his workers he was going away on a long business trip to America and would be gone for a long time. And whilst he was away, he wanted them to run the factory efficiently and make use of the resources. And he would come back at some stage in the future to receive the profits that were due to him. Well, after a while, the businessman sent one of his executives to go and see his staff in the factory and collect some of the money. But the workers in the factory saw the executive and attacked him and kicked him out of the factory with nothing. Well, the businessman knew what had happened and sent another executive, but he was treated very badly and booted out too. Then he sent a third, and this one was hit and badly wounded and thrown out. Well, the businessman was appalled at what had happened, but he knew that it was his right to receive the benefits of the factory that he'd set up. So he said to himself, "What shall I do? I'll send my son whom I love. Perhaps they'll show him some respect when he visits and give him the resources that I'm due." But when the workers in the factory saw the businessman's son coming, they said to themselves, "This is the owner's son and his heir. We will inherit the factory eventually if he is done away with. Let's kill him, and then the factory and all the profits will be ours." And they grabbed him, threw him out of the factory and in the car park, beat him and stabbed him and killed him. Now, this shocking story is one of Jesus' parables where, because of the Old Testament background, we can see pretty clearly what each character represents and what the message is. The factory owner points us to God, who has made the world and indeed made us to live in his world. The workers who were given the factory whilst the owner went away for a long time are the people that God has made. We have been given so much, so many things to enjoy and appreciate. The gift of life itself, resources to live, friends, family, fun, and so much more. But people, like the workers, prefer to live life without God. So God sends messengers who explain the truth about him from his word in order to bring them back. Even when people take no notice, he sends more and more. God is very patient. He keeps showing himself to people in his goodness, in the world around us, in the good things that he gives to us. He keeps holding back the judgment that we deserve for turning away from him. He keeps sending messengers to explain his truth and his love. And when we think about it, this sort of situation is true with our country as well, as individuals. We've been given so much. One of the richest countries in the world, many natural resources, many advantages, much that we benefit from because of our Christian heritage. But so often God is marginalised and our nation lives as if he were not there. Well, in the parable, the patience of the businessman, the vineyard owner in the original, doesn't last forever. After his son is killed, Jesus, having told the story, looks at the first hearers and he says to them, verse 15, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." And the religious leaders, when they heard this, said, "Surely not." Perhaps they'd got hold of some of what Jesus meant. You see, the Old Testament people had received so much from God. In Jesus' original, the story involves a vineyard, a field where grapes are grown. And in the Old Testament, the image of a vineyard is used by the prophet Isaiah to describe his people, his covenant people, Israel. God had given them so much and cared for them over so many years. He'd sent prophets time and again to speak his word to them. And now before their very eyes, he had sent his own son. And what happened to him? Well, of course, just a short time later, he was put to death. So Jesus' story is very much a warning. God, in his generosity, keeps showing the world his greatness and love, illustrating his love in so many ways that we enjoy in life. He keeps offering a message from his word, from different messengers. Time and again, he offers his love in Jesus, the one who died and rose again. But he is so often rejected. So Jesus' warning is very poignant. When the religious leaders were shocked at the thought of God's coming judgment for rejecting his son, Jesus, verse 17, looked directly at them and said, "What then is it that is written in Psalm 118? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And then in imagery from the prophet Daniel, chapter 2, we read verse 18, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." See, Jesus warned the people at the time, and all who hear his story since, that those who reject him will find that they are rejecting the only way to escape judgment, and therefore they will face judgment. "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And yet, this story is also a story of opportunity and a story of grace. We are being offered God's love. Jesus has died, as we plan to remember particularly on Good Friday. He has risen again, as Easter Sunday reminds us. Jesus is the one God has sent to save, to rescue people from the coming judgment. Before telling his story, in the previous chapter of Luke, Jesus had said that he had come to seek and save the lost. Jesus has been rejected, But the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the keystone, the most important stone of all. I'm sure we're all familiar with those amazing stone arch bridges that you see sometimes around, carefully made with shaped stones. And at the top is a different stone, shaped something like a bit of a sort of triangle very often, called the keystone. And that's put together in such a way that the keystone is at the top and all the forces act through that stone and holds up the whole arch. Without the keystone, the arch would either fall or become very unstable. Jesus says the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the keystone. See, Jesus, we're told, is like a stone. People can reject him and stumble on him when he's offered to them. But if we recognize who he is, God's Son sent from heaven, turn to him and believe in him who died to rescue us and rose again, well then he is indeed the most important stone of all, the most important person of all. He is, as the angel said at his birth at the start of the Gospel of Luke, the Saviour, the Rescuer. And if we have received what Jesus offers, well then we're caught up into his great purpose of offering him to others. And this parable reminds us that not all, when they hear of him, will accept him, certainly not at first, but that he remains the cornerstone, the most important one. And that's a great reassurance that actually he, the one who fulfills God's plan, will be the one that some will indeed believe in. And so we must continue to point people to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the cornerstone, and that whilst he was rejected and died on a cross, that you have proved him to be true by raising him from the dead. We thank you that he has fulfilled your plan, being the most important one of all, the one who came to seek and save the lost. We pray that this message of your grace will be made known to many, that many would hear and escape judgment and rejoice in your goodness and mercy. So work your truth in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.